Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time, and we're starting up a new book. We finished yesterday John's first letter, that first John epistle, those five chapters, very short epistle, but we saw it had no lack of depth. And it talked a lot about those themes of brotherly love and righteousness, as well as adhering to the truth that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so we've kind of looked at some stuff pertaining to John. We read the Gospel of John. We looked at Numbers, which had the background for John 3:16, really, going back to the snake lifted up in the wilderness. We then saw the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, which built on a lot of the same stuff. And now today, this is something of a detour. We are looking at Daniel. It may seem like a detour, but I think it all is going to fit together. And here's the thing about Daniel. Daniel is a very unique book in the Old Testament. It's an example of something that's called an apocalyptic. It's an apocalypse. It's this heavenly perspective, this spiritual perspective on the events of history. And so you get this, and it's not like many other things in the Old Testament. There are some similarities, but honestly, the thing it's most similar to is something that was written by John, that is Revelation. And so it's really helpful to look at Daniel before you go into Revelation, as I hope to do before too long, because you see a lot of the same kind of writing, and especially when we get to the second half of Daniel, dealing with these heavenly visions of what's going on. So really cool stuff in Daniel. Looking forward to diving into this stuff. And today, as our guest, we've got Pastor Darren Sheik, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Anaheim, California. I also like to refer to this as the Disneyland campus of the LCMS. Welcome, Pastor Sheik. Good to have you with us, Darren.
Great to be here, AJ. Thank you for having me on again. What a privilege.
Yeah, absolutely. My pleasure. So how are you doing, brother?
I am doing well. I'm having a good week, suffering in beautiful Southern California, enjoying time with my family before school kicks in again here at Prince of Peace. So it's kind of the time to enjoy the last few moments of vacation before things be crank up again.
Okay, yeah, sorry about that. I'm not sure what happened there. It seems like I just got dropped this time. We've had a couple of problems before in the past where one of our guests has gotten dropped. And I think you did too, so I think it was just both of us. So sorry, everybody, for just leaving you all hanging there. Let's not waste any more time, and let's just dive right into this text before something else happens. But usually, it's very unusual for these sorts of things to happen, but you know, sometimes. Anyways, let's go ahead and say a prayer. If you would pray for us, brother, as
Absolutely.
We look at this
Love
text, just for God's guidance for us and for everybody listening.
Yeah, let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we bow before you and give you thanks for this day, the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of your word that gives us eternal life and reveals not only your love for us and your commitment to save us, but your hand over history that moves us all towards our blessed end. And we see this throughout all of history, and especially as we come to the book of Daniel, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your compassionate love for us. And we ask that you would bless this time, that we'd be strengthened in our faith, and that you would give us strength in these days through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so looking here at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, there's kind of two parts here. There's the background that kind of introduces the action of the story, the situation, and then you've got the actual story that gets into who this Daniel guy is and what Daniel's going to do. So let's read that first part then here that kind of explains the background of what's going on. And we can try to introduce for everybody listening, because this gets into this historical stuff, you know, and sometimes when we summarize what's going on in the Bible, it's easy to forget, and you just kind of think, well, there was, you know, there was creation and there was a people of Israel, and then later Jesus came, but there was like a lot of stuff in between. So we're dealing with some of that in between stuff that's important, and we shouldn't skip over it. So here we go in verse one. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So there's the introduction here. And to me, this introduction is just, it's so, I feel like on the one hand, it's like so helpful to understanding and framing the book of Daniel. But I feel like it's a lot of stuff that's easily forgotten. And that begins with Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem and putting it under siege. So what's going on there? It says this is happening in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign.
That's right. Yeah, so there's a lot of history behind these first two verses. And the wonderful thing about the way that Daniel introduces this book is he does ground us in history, right? I mean, these are facts that are not only attested to in Scripture, but also outside of Scripture. I mean, we actually have the tablets, writings of the Babylonian, some Babylonian history, the Chaldeans, and it lines up with these events that are being talked about in the beginning of Daniel here. So, you know, we don't want to probably get too much into the detail of history, but basically, after King Josiah died, he was the last good king of Judah. His son took over Jehoaz, I believe is his name. I have to look that up. But he reigned for about 3 months, and he was taken away by the king of the Pharaoh of Egypt, Necho. And he put Jehoiakim in his place as kind of a vassal servant to Egypt. Well, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar defeats Egypt, and so Judah becomes a vassal kingdom of Babylon. And so basically at that point, Jehoiakim is a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. And he kind of, you know, kicks against the goat a little bit. So in 597, which occurs a few years after the beginning of Daniel here, he comes in and basically, after Jehoiakim dies, basically exiles most of the residents of Judah into Babylon, and then ultimately destroys the city in 587 BC. So the opening of Daniel is really the year 605 BC, right after Nebuchadnezzar defeats Egypt. And that's kind of where we land right here. And so before the big deportation in 597, there's a small deportation of the youth of some of the prized citizens of that city and of that country that are deported to Babylon to serve before the king.
Right. Well, thank you. That's really helpful. I think that a lot of our listeners might be less familiar with this stretch in the history of God's people that, you know, we're familiar with. You know, they were, you know, there was slavery in the past of ancient Israel in Egypt. And then there was the whole push, like we read in Numbers, to get up out into Canaan, into the promised land to live freely, no longer under the yoke of Egypt. And so, yes, you had that, and you had then the kings like Saul, the first king, then followed by David and so forth. But yeah, then later there came to be this time where the people of Israel ended up getting subjected to all these foreign powers, and just yeah. about, it seems, every major power in this area just seemed to, at one point or another, exercise a certain degree of control over Israel, whether that was the Assyrians or the Egyptians, like you were just
That's
saying,
right.
or the Babylonians here. And later it's going right. to be the Persians.
Exactly.
And so we're kind of in the middle of all this, this tug of war, and Israel is just caught in the midst of it. And the big question is going to be, well, now hang on a second. God is with us. God, you know, set us free from Egypt so that we could be free, no longer slaves. What's going on? Why are we subjected again to, maybe they're not calling it slavery, but in many ways it might feel that way, you know, when these big other superpowers in the area are coming in and putting restrictions on things and bringing their language and their culture and their religion. I mean, that's what's going on here. You see this is a program. You mentioned exile. I mean, this is a program, mm-hmm. you could say, of brainwashing. I mean, that's what's going on. They're taking the nobility, the aristocracy,
right.
and they're, I mean, they're giving them new names even. You know, they're saying, you know,
a lot going on here.
Yeah. And what's weird too, right, is that when we tell the story of, you know, Daniel and the three men in the fiery furnace, for example, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that story always gets told as, you know, the story of, you know, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And that's, mm-hmm. I think that's, everyone remembers those three names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, the great
right.
irony of that is, those are the Babylonian names. Those are the names
yes.
that were given by the pagans. Those aren't their
That's
Israelite
right.
names.
That's exactly right. Yeah, those are some good points, AJ. The one thing I wanted to mention is that, you know, this deportation, this coming in of Nebuchadnezzar, and before that of the Egyptians, and then later, like you mentioned, the Persian. This is no surprise to anybody. This is something that God himself said would happen because of the rebellion of his people into idolatry. And so in 2 Kings 23, which is right before Jehoiakim takes the throne, this is after his father, who was the last good king, died. He says, "Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I removed Israel, and I will cast off that city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." So this all that's happening in Daniel is really a God's, you know, judgment on the idolatry of his people. But, you know, what we see so beautifully in Daniel is that God is a God also of long-suffering and mercy and promise-keeping, that he is faithful even when his people are unfaithful.
Amen. Yes. And that is the big difference. Back when we had the Exodus, right, we saw, and this was an interesting thing, the way that it's put in Exodus and in Numbers, but in a sense, it seems like it's God is fighting against the gods of Egypt. The true God is fighting
yeah.
against
yeah.
the false gods and is defeating the false gods. And, you know, ultimately
right.
with that last big wonder, the darkness, right? Of course, before the death of the firstborn, that's as if God has destroyed even the Egyptian sun god, you know, like one of the
yes.
highest gods in their whole pantheon. So
exactly.
in many of
right.
these, you're right. In many of these cases, it's like one god has, you know, triumphed over another. And so someone might be really disturbed by all of this going on in Israel around this time, because it's like, hang on a second, has Yahweh been defeated by Baal and by the gods of Egypt and by the gods of the Assyrians and so forth? But no,
yeah.
something different here, as you just said, this is actually God allowing his people
yes.
to be
Matter
punished.
Matter of fact, it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into
exactly.
Nebuchadnezzar's hand.
Exactly. Right. So actually, the crazy, yes. And so the crazy irony is that God is actually using Nebuchadnezzar and then later Cyrus and all the rest. He's actually using these pagan powers to do his will. So very different perspective here, but there is still a challenge. And the challenge will be that even as God is punishing his people for their own idolatry and their own faithlessness, will God's people just go along with the pagan practices? Will they just assimilate? Will they just become Babylonian? And that's what that word there means in verse 4, the Chaldeans. It's another term for the Babylonians, essentially. So will they just become Babylonian? Will Daniel just forever be Belteshazzar? You know, will Hananiah just forever be Shadrach? And, you know, it's interesting, look at those names. Those names, Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah, those are all names of God, that El at the end, right? Referring to Elohim, or that Ayah, referring to Yahweh. But they're all given these pagan names.
And the pagan names are often related to the gods of the Babylonians.
Right.
So that's the rub, right? They not only take away the names that are linked to Yahweh, but then they're replaced with names that are linked to the pagan Babylonian gods.
Right.
So
that's the
scandalous
question. It's scandalous. And the question is, what are God's people going to do? Are they just going to go along with the culture? Are they going to go along with what's popular and what's going on with all of the influencers and all the people that seem really important, the people of prestige? Are they going to go along with all that? Or are they going to decide to, they're going to, you know, go against, what was the term that you used before? Like kind of like kick against the goat, right? Are they going to go and stick with God, even though it's going to be hard? And so that's what you see here then, is this story of how Daniel and his companions are going to stick to the God of Israel, despite everything around them just being blanketed and drenched in pagan idolatry. So that's our situation.
One thing to also point out, AJ, is that they were to be trained in the literature and language of the Chaldeans,
right?
Which we know from history that the Chaldeans were known for their expertise in magic lore, for their knowledge of incantations and magic and astrology, sorcery. So this literature that they were being forced and subject to was literature that had to do with numerology, astrology, just some of these dark arts that the Israelites were forbidden to be involved in. And yet, even in the midst of this hostile environment, the name change and the kind of the brainwashing, as you mentioned earlier, and the question even further is answered: how will they respond? Will they hold on to their confession of faith that they've been taught? Will they hold on to their identity as God's people and honor his name? Or will they fall privy and give in to the names of the false gods that they are now standing before, in a sense?
So, right. Yeah,
very
absolutely.
Interesting.
Very interesting, and also just very timely for us, right? That, you know, we find ourselves, you know, perhaps, you know, people have actually used this metaphor that we are in some ways Christians in exile, that we find ourselves in an increasingly pagan culture, that the influencers and the people of importance and prestige and power do not necessarily have the God of the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in their hearts and in their decisions. We've got a situation where we've got a current or a trend that seems to all be going in a direction that the church really is called to go in a different direction from. And so it's a question for us too. Are we going to just, you know, are we going to go along and are we going to be, you know, Belteshazzars and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegoes, or are we going to be Daniel, Hananiahs, Mishaels, and Azariahs? And that's, I mean, it's a question for us as much as it was for them.
You know, AJ, that's a great point, because I couldn't help, as I was preparing for our time together and studying, how I saw the parallels, as you just articulated, in our current day and age, the political, the cultural, the religious hostility that we live in now. And those questions are just as relevant as they were back in Daniel's day.
Right. Well, let's, I feel the same way every single time I look at Daniel. Let's go ahead, and we only have a little bit of time before our break here, but go ahead and just read a couple more verses here, and maybe I'll have a chance to ask like one question that we can just kind of think on before we get back after the break. So this is verse 8 then. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So would you endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. All right, well, we'll just pause there. But so there's a big deal here being made about food, you know, and will they partake of the food of the Babylonians? And so the question I have for us to kind of ponder is this just some sort of weird Israelite thing, or is there something here for us as well? We can be thinking about that, and we'll hopefully have a chance to discuss it when we get back from our break. We're looking at Daniel chapter 1 on Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10 states, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Find this true wisdom in Christ on Sharper Iron every weekday morning at 8 a.m. here on Worldwide KFUO. Sharpen the iron of your faith together with two pastors as they take up the sword of the Spirit to proclaim the gifts of Christ crucified and risen for you.
Your family gathers to celebrate your retirement from a career of over 40 years. Tears of joy for your newborn child are mixed with tears of sadness as you hear the sobering diagnosis. You softly smile to hide your sorrow as you watch your wife struggle to remember your daughter's name. Whatever your season in life, whatever your joys or struggles, Christ is for you. Hear the gospel message daily on KFUO.
For years on Sunday mornings, Worldwide KFUO has been broadcasting live worship services for those unable to attend worship or for those who enjoy hearing God's Word. This Sunday, our 8 a.m. worship comes from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, with presiding pastor Reverend Matt Rogland. Our 10:30 worship comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, with presiding pastor Reverend Mark Sell. Join us on Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're joined today by Pastor Darren Sheik, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Anaheim, California. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 1. And we were just saying how, you know, the situation of Daniel and his friends is so similar to our own situation, where, you know, we find ourselves like Daniel, surrounded by paganism. That is to say, a way of looking at the world, a way of thinking, a way of talking, a way of living that is strange and alien, really, compared to what we have been given in our tradition of the church. And so we have a similar situation. And so I asked the question before our break here, does Daniel's, this specific episode here, predicament of what to do with the pagan food, the Babylonian food, is that something that we can relate to as well? Or is this something kind of, you know, quirky because, you know, well, we don't have to keep kosher and that's not a concern anymore. So this is just a strange, you know, ancient Israelite thing, but not so much for us. Well, you know, perhaps you can hear that I'm kind of hinting that I think there is something for us here, but let's let you guys weigh in though. If you have an idea or a question or a comment and you're listening live, if you're in St. Louis, call 314-821-0850 or elsewhere. You can call 1-800-730-2727 or you can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So, yeah, I'll let you take a stab at this. What do you think, Darren? I mean, it's obviously we don't have the same sorts of food laws. Yet, I think that maybe sometimes we don't give enough thought to the tie between culture and values and worldview and food. And that, like, food and eating together have always actually been very key parts of a culture. What do you think?
Absolutely. I agree with you 100%, AJ. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that people have tried to understand the situation. Why would Daniel be defiled by eating the king's food and drinking his wine? We know that wine was allowable under Levitical law, so it has to be more than just a Levitical defilement. Although we know the Babylonians probably didn't mind eating pig and horse and some of the animals that were prohibited under Levitical law. But there's something more going on here. And I think you hit it on the head that to share a meal was to align oneself in a friendly alliance and allegiance with the one whose meal and whose table you're sitting at. And Daniel refused to be associated and to align himself with the Babylonian king, rather than relying on Yahweh, whom he served.
Right. Well, right. Absolutely. This is something that, you know, we fail to appreciate, but you're absolutely right that eating with someone, sitting at the same table, that was a big deal. That was saying that, you know, basically, you and I were the same. We're part of the same culture, you know, and we're on the same side, even in a way of speaking. So that it's a really interesting question then when we take that into the New Testament, because you can see why then our Lord Jesus was criticized when he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, right? Because, well, if he's eating with them, what is he saying? That he is on the same side with them. And that's why he was that's why there was scandal. It wasn't just because he was necessarily talking to them, but because he was sitting down and eating with them.
Fellowship,
Right.
Yeah. But this is the scandal of our Lord, and this is really you know, what's behind Daniel's resolve here. He's resolved that he would not defile himself.
Right. And so in that context, then, you can see how a faithful Israelite would not want to eat with people who are leading these lives that are just blatantly and baldly and flagrantly against the way of God and his teaching and instruction. It makes sense that you would not want to do that. Yet,
you can change
our Lord
their
Jesus,
name, but you can't change their hearts, right?
Right. That's right. And so, then the thing that our Lord shows us, though, is that as he's reaching out to the lost and he's finding repentance among the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes and all the rest, that repentant sinners, there's place for them there's a place for them among the people of God, because really that's all of us. We're all repentant sinners. And to try to draw a distinction and say, well, look, we're different. You're a repentant sinner, but I've never sinned. That's not in my history. That's drawing a false distinction. And that's one where, like what we just read in 1 John, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The true Christian fellowship acknowledges that even though we're given the Spirit of God to resist sin and to stop sinning, to a certain extent, that we still go on sinning, though, to a certain extent. So it's a difficult tightrope, I think, because on the one hand, we should be open to reaching out to people who are different from us, because, you know, if someone, you know, who does not share the Christian faith has a spirit of repentance and is open to hearing the gospel, that's a good thing, and we should be willing and ready to witness to our faith. But on the other hand, there is this idea here in Daniel, which might be helpful for us, that we shouldn't just go along with everything and just try to blend in with everybody all the time and just wholesale adopt the food and the clothing and the entertainment and all the rest of the broader culture, that there should be some questions that we grapple with first. What do you think?
I think that the truth that Daniel, his faith latched onto, the same truth that John talks about in his letter, right, is, and then his gospel, is the truth that sets us free. And so you look at Daniel, and here's the interesting tension in Daniel that you're alluding to, is that there's, in one hand, Daniel, because he knows the one true God, is not afraid and can serve Nebuchadnezzar in his court and sit under learning the literature of the Chaldeans and the language, and yet his faith is not being threatened because he knows the truth, and he's able to serve in that context. But on the other hand, there are some things that we're going to find out in Daniel, not only in this chapter, but in the chapter to come. There are some things he will not compromise on. And it gets him into a lot of different situations that we find in the book of Daniel. But God continues to remain faithful and watching over, empowering, and caring for Daniel in the midst of this hostile environment.
Right.
So I think there's some definite things that we can take away from this in the culture that we live in, not to be afraid to engage because we know the truth, and the truth gives us confidence and it gives us boldness, which is what the first Christians prayed for when they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer.
Right.
That, you know, give us confidence and boldness to go out and preach anything. And yet, at the same time, you know, we have to separate ourselves from the world in ways that would compromise the gospel.
Right. Yes, absolutely. And so that's well said. I mean, it's not as if Daniel, you know, just sat there and said, well, I'm not going to learn any of your literature and I'm not going to serve the king. I mean, he does it. You know, he does it, and he carries out his service to this, you know, pagan god. This pagan king and all of the gods that he's associated with. You know, because all these pagan kings, they called themselves gods, and they viewed their kingdom as associated with gods. And every time this guy, you know, walked into town, there was this litany of, you know, foreign gods that were praised. And so, even despite all that, Daniel serves this guy and he serves him faithfully. So, I mean, that is wow in some respects, but he is drawing a line at a certain point. And so finding that line can be tricky, but it's something that we should be actively looking for as Christians, to both speak to, as you were saying, our boldness and confidence in the truth, but also our own resoluteness to give glory to God, and to show that he is the true God and not some of the other things that are worshipped in a culture.
Yeah.
But we should go ahead and keep on, because we kind of stopped in the middle of this part. We should keep going on. Mm-hmm. But we do have a question from James again. James, you're on a roll here, hat trick. So if we still have him on the line, you can go ahead and I know you've sometimes had a few questions. So go ahead and throw a couple out there, and we'll try to take a stab at them.
Great, thank you. We've been listening to your study over the last couple of weeks. We've enjoyed it.
Thank you.
We heard you say something about an exegesis metaphor. So our question to you, the moderator, is it an exegesis metaphor that the wrath of God is associated with idolatry and rebellion? For those who have been taken off into captivity, is that a rationalization that they're saying that the rebellion and the idolatry of the past is mm-hmm. the cause of them being taken off mm-hmm. away from Palestine and Judea?
Right.
And my question to the good pastor is the book of Tobit and his deportation to Nineveh a contemporary to the Daniel text? Tobit kept his dietary integrity and gained favor from the Most High like Daniel. And so we like to know, what is those correlations? And the second part of that question is, because of that, that they kept these dietary integrities, Daniel and Tobit, is the internal integrity more important in the eyes of God than the external integrity? Because we know that Daniel and Tobit both worked for the government publicly. They both had jobs, that they worked for the kingdom. And so we'll hang up and listen, and we really appreciate you taking our questions.
Yeah. Thanks, James. Those are some really good ones. Your second question there, comparing Daniel to the apocryphal book of Tobit, and drawing some connections there. And really, I kind of see that question as getting into perhaps some of our categories of as Lutheran theologians, of the kingdom of God's left hand and kingdom of his right hand and things like of that nature. So some really, that's a good question that I do want Pastor Sheikh to have a chance to answer. Mm-hmm. To the question that you first posed about the, as I was saying here, this motif of exile, that exile, that is to say, as Pastor Sheikh was explaining earlier, this capture and deportation into this pagan land of some of the nobility and aristocracy, is that this God divine punishment of exile a suitable metaphor for us in our own time? And perhaps in some ways, do we even see that then as God's punishment on us? And that's a deep question that you could spend a whole hour just working on. But just really briefly here, I mean, I would say you have a very clear word from God in the prophets that all this was going to happen. You know, you look at the prophets, and again, God says, if you go off with these foreign gods, this is going to be the consequence. And so it's really, when you go and you compare what we have related in Daniel to what's said in the prophets, this is just, well, to use a little bit of irony here, the writing was on the wall. When we go back and look at this, it was like, yeah, we could see this coming. You know, whether we would have been able to in their situation is a different question. But so you have this clear word from God that this is punishment. But now for us, as we find ourselves in an increasingly pagan culture, is this punishment for our own sin? Is this punishment for our own lack of faithfulness? And well, the difficulty is that we don't have an inspired word of God in the same way. There is no, you know, second Ezekiel that says, you know, like, woe to you, you know, the Church of America, that, you know, you have done this, and so you shall be sent unto exile. You know, there isn't, we don't have that, right? So you get into kind of a little bit of speculation, but But I will just say, just kind of my own sort of ruminations here, so take that with a grain of salt, that I do see a lot of the excesses and a lot of the problems of this increasingly pagan culture as relating to failures of the church, failures that we have had in compromising God's word, particularly in our willingness to join ourselves to certain political agendas, a willingness to go along with certain philosophical and ideological movements, that we just, you know, latched Christianity onto those things. And so I do think that the church's own sin, and particularly then our own failings in love, our own failings to reach out in love as our Lord did, that those things have in many ways put us in the situation that we find ourselves in today. So, you know, there is this idea in the New Testament that God does punish his children in the sense of disciplining them. Mm-hmm. And so the church, I think it would be rightly said that we are being disciplined by God. Hard to say with too much specificity, but there's something. But I want to make sure that Pastor Sheikh has a chance to weigh in too.
Well, I think that's a very faithful and helpful way to look at it, that we have a clear word from God in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and even the book of Kings, that God was going to bring a judgment on those that would reject him. Deuteronomy 28 is full of the curses that are being now realized in Judah. And in our own day, I mean, Paul is very clear with giving us warnings, and we're so often prone to just to skip over those in his letter writings, but they're real warnings. You know, put off the old man, put on the new man, continue in the faith that in the gospel. Don't shift away from it. You know, and these are real admonitions, exhortations that need to be taken to heart, because God does discipline. You better believe it. But always for the desire to bring us to repentance, which is exactly what the prophets, their message of warning to Israel was all about, and to Judah, repent, and God will relent of his judgment. And then they responded, we will not and we cannot repent, Jeremiah 18. And so God, you know, fulfills his promises, but also in doing that, he's fulfilling his purposes.
Amen. Yeah. And gosh, you know, there really probably isn't even time to get to that second question about Tobit, but maybe hang on to that and we can try to do some comparison there. I know it's a shame, you know, the Apocrypha. I mean, you know, Luther, you know, he translated the Apocrypha too, and he put it alongside the inspired works of Scripture. And so, I mean, off to the side, in the back portion.
I think the bottom line to that question is that, mm-hmm. you know, the internal does matter more than the external. I mean, I think that's one point you brought up, and we see this in Daniel. You know, he wasn't just refusing to eat because on principle, in terms of some dietary, you know, restrictions. It was a matter of faith, a matter of allegiance, a matter of who is the object of my trust. And he put his trust in Yahweh. And that was the proper way to put it, as we're going to find out.
I agree that, you know, if you boil it down that way, you would have to say the internal matters more, but you got to be careful. You know, so often people can use that to say, like, well, so, you know, the works that are done then don't really matter. It's all kind of like what you believe or something like that. And you don't want to go too ethereal, I think. You know, there's never, you know, exactly. Our Lord never separates, you know, clean separates thoughts from words from actions. He links them together. The point, though, is that the externals can be misunderstood. And it's easy to look sometimes at faithfulness and to instead you look at it and you see, oh, well, what is this? This is compromise. This is impure. This is messy. Or sometimes you look at the externals and you say, oh, look, this is so religious and this is so spiritual, but the heart is far from God. So, you know, only God can judge the heart there. So in that sense, definitely. Well, let's. Where do you remember, Darren, where we left off?
we left off at verse 13, so we're verse 14 right now.
Okay. All right. Yes. So, yeah, Daniel has made his proposal to the chief eunuch. All right, look, I don't want to eat this food. We don't want to defile ourselves. But what's the eunuch's concern? If you guys don't eat up, you're going to be all skinny and scrawny and, you know, or sickly. And the king's going to look at you and he's going to look at me and be like, hey, I told you to take care of these guys. And what are you doing? You're starving them.
Yeah.
So he's concerned for his own well-being, right? So Daniel says, look, we trust in God. God's going to take care of us. Just give us water and veggies and we'll be fine. So he's skeptical, like, I don't know about that. But okay, there's going to be a trial period for 10 days. They're going to go on this diet and we'll see. Mm-hmm. And we're going to compare. All right. So this is then verse 13. So then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Wonderful.
All right. So it's amazing. It's another one of these remarkable episodes where God just, you know, not only does God, you know, let his people survive or protect his people, but he makes them thrive and he prospers them. So not only is it that, you know, they're not weak and sickly, but, you know, and it's funny, the translation, it says, you know, fatter in flesh. Like, that's not a negative thing here. It's this is meant to be like, you know, they're I mean, you should say something like they're better built, you know. You know, they're looking like, you know, they're the ones who are built well and the other guys are scrawny. And not only that, but it says there at the end, you know, this is, you know, a little bit of hyperbole, but I mean, they're 10 times wiser than all the rest of them too.
Yeah.
So God doesn't just protect them. He prospers them. And the comparison is extremely favorable.
Yeah, and you know, for us and for them, God is actually the source of true wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is
right.
The beginning of wisdom, and we see God, you know, dealing out in spades, not only their physical stature, but their wisdom and their learning, and like you said, they are prospering, which is, you know, very similar to the story of Joseph in Egypt, you know, and Moses in Egypt. And there's some definite parallels here, but and the message is the same, that the God of all creation, the one true God, is reigning and ruling and moving history, even using these pagan rulers to fulfill his purposes.
Right. And that's really helpful as we're wrapping up already, to remind ourselves of, you know, don't take this to mean that, well, you know what, you know, if I just have water and vegetables, as long as I pray to God, you know, I'm going to have the body I've always wanted. Right. I mean, that's, you know, you can't get prosperity gospel out of this. What you can get out of this is, as you were saying, God uses the kings of history. He uses the people of history. He uses the real life events and figures for his purposes. And he has a particular purpose in mind for Daniel. And so, you know, Daniel could eat nothing but crumbs. And if God has a purpose in mind, well, he's going to prosper him so that he can fulfill that purpose. So really the takeaway. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry. But we see the hint of that in the last verse that we just read. And Daniel was there
right.
In the first year of King Cyrus.
Yes.
And there it is, right? That under King Cyrus, the people would be allowed under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the city and the temple.
Yes, exactly. So God is going to fulfill his purposes no matter what. And even when the church seems unimpressive or unimportant or small or weak or any of those things, we have to remember that God will lead us out of exile to the heavenly Jerusalem to rebuild a heavenly temple, which is truly the resurrected body of Jesus Christ on that last day of the resurrection, all of us and all the faithful. So it's God's unconquerable will.
And our hope and the promises and the faithfulness of God will not be put to shame. But it is a confident hope that we have, not a cross our fingers hope.
Exactly.
It's a wonderful way to live.
Amen. Well, thank you, brother. It's a shame we had some of the technical troubles at the beginning. But hey, I mean, it's just like the situation here, right? Despite the troubles, right? We made it through the book. And and I believe God has blessed us here despite these things. So thanks for joining us again.
God bless you and what you're doing at KFU. And God bless our listeners. And may we continue to treasure and study and be students of thy strong word.
Thank you, brother. Amen. And blessings to you and all the brothers and sisters there in Anaheim.
Thank you.
Everybody, this has been Pastor Darren Sheik, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Anaheim, California, joining us today, looking at Daniel chapter 1. Moving on to Daniel chapter 2, we finally get to the dreams and Daniel interpreting the dreams. And, you know, Pastor Sheik mentioned this already, but there's a lot of connections between Daniel and Joseph. And so in the same way that God gave Joseph the wisdom to interpret dreams, so he will with Daniel. And the dream stuff's really cool. Looking forward to that. We thank our producers at the Office of National Mission, as well as our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Until next time, everybody, I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.